Hello, this is Anil Kumar from Back to the Bible radio broadcast. How do I know I will enter heaven on Judgment Day? In this message from Dr. John Neufeld, we are studying what Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 7 verses 21 to 23 regarding an invitation to obedience as we continue our series, The Greatest Sermon Ever Preached. Now let us go back to the Bible with Dr. John Neufeld.
I'm reading Matthew 7, 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Gary Thomas wrote the following. Thinking about eternity helps us retrieve perspective. I'm reminded of this every year when I figure my taxes. During the year, I rejoice at the paychecks and extra income, and sometimes I flinch when I write out the tithe and offering. I do my best to be a joyful giver, but I confess it's not always easy, especially when there are other perceived needs and wants. At the end of the year, however, all of that changes. As I'm figuring my tax liability, I wince at every source of income and rejoice with every tithe and offering check. More income means more tax, but every offering and tithe means less tax. Everything is turned upside down. I suspect, he writes, that Judgment Day will be like that. Well, no doubt. On Judgment Day, many of the things that seem positive now, that is, those things that center on the love of this earth, are not positive then. Jesus ends the greatest sermon ever preached by speaking to us about the end of time, when everything is turned upside down. And so today we're going to speak about the matter of Judgment Day. The image of Judgment Day is the image of the terrifying God, who comes to judge the living and the dead, and that's a key theme in the Bible, and no one spoke of that more than Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus closes the end of his sermon by taking us to the end of the road of our lives and at the end of the history of this earth and places us into a time yet to come, the time of God's judgment, with the surprising news that many who are confident here will face an eternity of horror. It is his warning to those who are comfortable in the kingdoms of this world. In the picture in verses 21 to 23 is a picture that's very similar to that found later in Matthew 25. There Jesus speaks of his own coming in his glory surrounded by the angels, and there he takes his place on his glorious throne, and as he sits, he separates out all humanity in the same way that a shepherd will separate the sheep from the goats, his people on the right, and those who are not his people, that is the damned, on the left. I'm reading Matthew 25, 41 to 46. Then he will say to those on his left, Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. It's easy to see how similar this picture is to that of Matthew 7, 21 to 23. In both pictures, we have the shock of a great number of people who simply assumed that the eternal kingdom of heaven awaited them after this life. And in both cases, to their dismay, they find out that they were never a part of that kingdom. They did not act as citizens of the kingdom in this life, and they have no part of it when the consummation of all things comes about. But in the second account, the one on Matthew 25, Jesus adds an element. There he speaks about eternal punishment and eternal life. The two eternals are placed as they are so that we have a clear picture that if one is eternal, well then, so is the other. It makes absolutely no grammatical sense to say, as some do, that Jesus offers unending eternal rewards, but that hell is of only a limited duration. No. If the life that he has promised is eternal, then the punishment must also be eternal. In both cases, in life or in punishment, the duration of time is unending, never ceasing, always enduring, not reaching a conclusion, but continuing on and on forever and ever. An endless, undying sequence of moments that will never end. And it's precisely this that is at stake. The Sermon on the Mount is not given as a virtuous and better way to live, a way that will make this culture better and an ethic that will improve our lot in this life. It is given in utmost earnestness. There stands before the human race the very real prospect that our earthly death does not end our existence. All human beings will continue to consciously exist eternally. To belong to the kingdom of this earth is to belong to the kingdom of the eternally damned. It is as serious as that. The gravity of his news is stunning and should make us pay attention to every word spoken. The arrival of the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus is the good news. A kingdom has arrived among the company of the damned, a kingdom that promises eternal bliss, a kingdom that offers life. Jesus is making an offer to those who travel on the roadway to an unspeakable horror. Consider your path, and consider that your pathway is the pathway of the lawless. Get off the path and come to me. You know, sometimes the question is asked, who are these people who are so shocked that they have been excluded from the kingdom of heaven, and when does this final damnation take place? Well, let's answer the second question first. That is, when does this event of final damnation take place? According to Jesus and the rest of the New Testament, the judgment happens in stages. Just like the righteous dead, the unrighteous dead are still alive after their physical death. Physical death is the tearing apart of the body from the spirit, so even while the body dies, the spirit continues to live. It is conscious. And this conscious spirit awaits an event yet to come, the resurrection of the body. In Luke 16, Jesus told the story of a rich man and a poor man named Lazarus, who both died. Lazarus went to heaven, and the rich man immediately went to hell. See, the point is that it was immediate. There in torment, the once rich man begs that someone will be sent to tell his brothers about this torment on the other side. He's not only in personal agony, his agony extends to the fate of his family and to the ones he loved. Perhaps he's influenced their lives, and the gravity of that is stupefying. He wants them to be warned. But we notice in that account that Lazarus' brothers are still carrying out their lives as normal during their earthly life. They are a part of the kingdom of the earth, and they, like the rich man, and like Lazarus, the poor beggar before them, are traveling down a road toward their eternal destiny. Before them, at the very point of death, awaits endless bliss or endless horror. So from that, we learn that upon death, people go immediately into either heaven or hell. See, many Bible teachers call this the intermediate stage. Now, many of us are quite familiar about talking of this in regards to the righteous dead, those who have died in Christ and are alive and conscious and waiting their final resurrection of their bodies. But from Jesus, we learn that the converse is also true. The citizens of the kingdoms of this earth also die and are conscious in torment, also awaiting the resurrection of their bodies. When Christ returns, or as Jesus puts it, when the Son of Man returns in his glory, surrounded by his holy angels, there is a physical bodily resurrection. The book of Revelation speaks of the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of the righteous dead. They receive their new bodies and are welcomed bodily into eternal dwellings. But there is a second resurrection, the resurrection of the unrighteous dead, in which the dead are then formally judged according to their works. This in contrast to the righteous dead, who are judged according to not their works, but amazingly, they are judged by the works of Christ. Christ's righteous life and his perfect sacrifice on the cross is what counts for them. That is, they have placed their trust in Christ and not in themselves. After all, they always knew they were poor in spirit. They had nothing to commend themselves, and therefore, their hope lay in the one who lived and who died for them. It is this resurrection of the body at the end of time, followed by the great judgment seat that Jesus refers to in his sermon. It is at this time that some, those that belong to the second resurrection, that is, the resurrection unto damnation, will hear, I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. See, this judgment is happening after many of these people have already been languishing in hell, now to be formally and eternally sentenced. And many of them are asking, how is such a thing even possible? These people had called Jesus Lord, and they had prophesied in his name, and they had even cast out demons. They shouldn't be there. Well, there's so much more to discuss here.
As we begin to unpack Jesus' words in this passage, we are faced with a very stark reality that every single human being has to face Judgment Day. The teaching of Jesus brings us to this realization in a very sobering way. In a sense, everything he has been teaching to this point comes down to this, the eternal fate of all people. For what we choose in this life determines whether we will find life or death in eternity. So who exactly are these individuals that Jesus is talking about here? The ones that he never knew? Join us again as Dr. Neufeld takes us through this important topic. Back to the Bible, leading people into a dynamic relationship with God. We are excited to announce that Back to the Bible has launched a brand new website which offers all of our Bible teaching resources, including the on-air messages of Dr. John Neufeld, news about the ministry, our Bible teaching correspondent courses, an opportunity to receive our bi-monthly magazine Confident Living, and a way to support the ministry of Back to the Bible. With the new website, there is never a reason to miss another Bible teaching message from Dr. John Neufeld. And you can order every program that you hear or complete Bible teaching series on CD. So why not visit backtothebible.in today? That is backtothebible.in. Or for more information, call us at 9492-440070. That is 9492-440070.